Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. As you know, on the Deep Dive Podcast, every week we're reading a passage of Scripture together and just kind of working through the Bible together. And every week I have someone come in and sit down with me, and we talk about the passage of Scripture that we're all reading together. And the whole point of that is just to kind of give you some things to think about, get you maybe excited about this passage that we're going to be reading, give you some things to think about as you are reading. And so that's the whole point. And so I have a lot of really amazing, intelligent and godly friends that love to talk about the Bible. And so it's always a pleasure for me to invite one of them in and talk about these passages of Scripture. And this week, our friend, all of our friends, if you're listening, you probably are friends with Anna Jackson. Anna is joining us this week, and Anna is our discipleship and development coordinator here at First Shallow Water. She has been a member of this church for like as long as you've been
more
alive.
More of my
almost.
Life than I haven't, yeah.
Yes, yeah. So Anna's been a member of our church. She's a servant in our church, and her particular area of emphasis is on discipleship and development, which is really, I think, pertinent whenever we're talking about digging into the Word of God, mm-hmm. because Anna and I believe that there is no way that you can become all that God has created you to be unless you regularly engage with Scripture, with His Word. And so that's the whole point of doing this podcast. And Anna is passionate about that, as am I. And so that's why she's joining me here today. Anna, is there anything that you would like to just kind of say to in an introductory manner before we dive into this passage a little bit?
Well, if you're not my friend yet, come be my
Let's
friend because I like
go.
To meet people, and I hope that I do get to meet. But I do love what you said. You know, I think expecting to grow in Christ mm-hmm. without getting into the Bible is kind of like expecting to grow muscles without ever going to the gym.
Yeah,
and
there
so you
got
to get in and really kind of work the work. And sometimes you get into it and you're like, ooh, what did
yes.
I just read? And does that mean what I think it means? And
right.
then that leads to all kinds of different questions, and you chase. I am kind of the queen of chasing rabbits. Brad, poor Brad. He knows that if I show up in his office on a Monday morning, there's probably going to be a long talk.
No
so.
Telling what we're about to talk about. So, but that's, I'm glad that you brought that up though, because you know, for those of you guys who've been on this journey with us up till now through Hebrews, you know that that reading the book of Hebrews can sometimes feel like maybe going to the gym and you know laying down on the bench press bar and have and you know lifting that thing off and realizing, oh my gosh, this is a lot heavier than I thought it was going to be. You know what I mean? Like this that sometimes when we're reading through the book of Hebrews, I think we're reminded that if the analogy is you know going to the gym and working out so that we can be strong, if that's the analogy. Then when we're reading through Hebrews, sometimes we can really be reminded that this is not always easy work.
No.
It's sometimes hard work,
yeah.
and sometimes we really kind of have to lean in and to press in to understand everything that's going on. So
yeah.
So that's the great thing about the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of really rich, good stuff mm-hmm. here. But sometimes we kind of have to work to get at it a little bit. So in Hebrews chapter 9 is like that. And I'm really excited to kind of talk through Hebrews chapter 9 with Anna today, and hopefully you're going to be really excited to read this chapter because there's a bunch of stuff going on mm-hmm. here. So Anna, let's just start off. Why don't you just talk a little bit about as you were reading this passage, what jumped out at you? What really stood out? What confused you? What surprised you? What really stood out as you were reading this passage of Scripture?
Yeah, so I think I kind of mentioned before when we had a conversation that when I'm reading Scripture, you know, I'm going through, I'm looking to see, okay, black and white, what's it saying?
Yeah.
And then I'm looking to see, what does it tell me about God? What does it
yes.
tell me about people? What does it tell me about myself? What does it mean? And then I dig deeper into the, kind of the meaning. And as I was looking at this one, I think probably if I had to put it in one sentence, which I'm not very good about putting anything in just one sentence, because why use one if you could use two? Is, you know, really looking at how God always had a plan for how he wanted to connect with us. And he moves, and we see really clearly in this passage, we go from kind of his first covenant with the Israelites, which was limited to a smaller group of people in a whole different setting, to the covenant that he made when Christ came, which became so much more inclusive and opened up all kinds of opportunities for believers to be able to approach the Holy of Holies and approach God directly. And so, you know, I think just to stop for a second and just be in awe of the fact that God wanted us to be able to approach him. Now, that leads me to one of my big wonders is, well, why wasn't it that way the first time? You know, if Jesus was always going to be necessary, well, why not start there? And so that's one of those questions I will ask when I get to heaven. But we start off looking in Hebrews, you know, with how he used, God gave plans to men to form the tabernacle.
Sure.
And the tabernacle was built by men, used things that men had access to create this place. There were limitations on who could go into the different layers of it.
Right.
And it was all for atoning of sin. But one of the things that I think really stood out to me in the passage is that although there were sacrifices made on Day of Atonement for people, it never got to the heart of people.
Right.
It was about a ceremonial cleanliness.
Yes.
But it couldn't ever get to really changing the heart of people.
Yeah.
Whereas when we see in the second part in the new covenant, you know, Christ came in, boy, he really got to the heart of the issue and changed our hearts, changed our access to God, removed the sin once and for all, not just for a physical ceremonial purity, but to really change who we were spiritually and morally and to really fulfill everything.
Everything. Yeah. So, you know, the image that the author of Hebrews is using here is he's talking about the temple. He starts off talking about the temple, and he talks about the outer court of the temple, which is where most of the business of the temple happened. And then there was the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could go into, and then he could only go in there once a year. And it's almost like he's comparing this to different ages. So which is weird, but remember that the whole book of Hebrews is the author of Hebrews talking about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these parts of Jewish religious life. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that stuff. And so here he is, and he's talking about the temple as kind of a metaphor and analogy, right? For you know, up until now, there's just been the courtyard, right? Mm-hmm. That we were allowed in the courtyard, you know, and in the courtyard, all this stuff happens. But because of Jesus, now the Holy of Holies is opened up. And so we can enter into this, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. So there's that aspect of everything that's kind of going on here in the first part of this, of the message. So there's this very detailed description of how the temple worked, and he's reminding him of how it worked. And he's doing a couple of things. He's kind of explaining what Jesus has done, but he's also pointing out to them that all this structure of the temple and this religious practice, right? It was like scaffolding that was up, you know, while a building was being built, you know, but once the building is built, right? The scaffolding is just scaffolding, right? You can take the scaffolding down because the point of all of it has been the entire time this glorious building that's being built. Yeah. And that's kind of how he's describing Jesus and the way that Jesus has fulfilled, you know, the temple, everything that's going on in the temple.
Yeah, so, and I think sometimes you have to get to a place of recognizing need in order to adapt something new. Sorry.
Yeah, yeah. So, I go back and say that again. I hit the wrong button.
Some, Sometimes you have to get to a place where your eyes are open to recognize that you need something different. You know,
right.
Sometimes you have to hit kind of rock bottom and realize, whoa, I can't do this on my own. And so I think, you know, when we look at the first part of the covenant, you know, you had animals that were being sacrificed for sin.
Yeah.
And I've really loved thinking through the comparison of that. You know, the animal was unblemished,
mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean it was flawless, right? It's just the best that they had. The animal had no choice in laying down its life for mm-hmm. the sin. You know, it just happened. Whereas when you look at Christ and his sacrifice, he was completely unblemished, and especially spiritually, morally,
right?
You know, perfect.
Right.
But the part that's the biggest to me is he had a choice.
Yes.
You know, he willingly became the sacrifice that allowed us to then enter into the Holy of Holies, you know, and approach God ourselves.
Right.
Versus this sacrifice that, hey, just woke up and I was going to eat some grain today. And next thing I know, you know, I'm sacrificing my life for somebody, and it's not permanent, you know?
Right.
So the, in the first covenant, the sacrifice had to be made over and over and over again.
Yes.
It was never going to be a perfect sacrifice. It didn't wash away the guilt and the shame.
Right.
You know, it just took care of the ceremonial side of it. But then Christ comes along, and once and for all, he willingly surrenders and lays down his life, makes that sacrifice.
Yeah, yeah.
So that we have the ability to approach the throne. So the difference between the two sacrifices, first of all, realizing this, me sacrificing every day is never going to be enough.
Mm-hmm.
I need that permanent salvation. And then realizing that Christ was the one who could bring that and was a willing sacrifice to do that. You know, I think that's one of the things that kind of makes me stand in awe when I read passages like that and just remember that he willingly did that for us.
Yes, right. Yeah, and I think, you know, part of what you're referring to is here in verses 13 and 14. But here's this is N.T. Wright's translation of it. But he says, if the blood of bulls and goats you see and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer make people holy in the sense of purifying their bodies, because he's already talked about how all it did was the outside, the ceremony, when they had been unclean. He says, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit as a spotless sacrifice, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, he gives himself, and he is the only perfect spotless sacrifice.
Right.
But what happens is it cleanses not just our bodies, not just our outside, but our conscience, and takes us from dead works to serving the living God. Mm-hmm. And that, mm-hmm. so there's this absolute transformation in us, and that's what Jesus was working to bring about.
Yeah.
One thing that I kind of wanted to talk about too was, you know, this whole idea of animal sacrifice is for us, right? Our modern sensibilities, really kind of shocking to us. Maybe, and I think there are ways in which we can relate to it, and then there are ways in which we struggle because our culture is really different.
Sure.
But the best way that I can explain it would be in this way: in the ancient world, during Jesus' time, during the time that Hebrews was written, you know, livestock, animals, they were viewed as property. So I guess what I'm the best way to get to the bottom of this would be to say that everything about that animal, okay, was under the authority, was subject to the will of mm-hmm. the person who owned it. And it's not unlike that today. I mean, that's how, frankly, you know, the cattle on a ranch are the property of the rancher, right? And so so the cattle's lives belong to the rancher. Mm-hmm. The rancher can spend them however he desires to spend them. So there's no like real moral conundrum here when it comes to sacrifice for ancient people, because that's the way they understood animals, was that they were the property of the owners, right? You mm-hmm. brought your property, you know, to, you know, and the life of the animal belonged to you, right? You mm-hmm. gave it, right? But human sacrifice was really different because in scripture, because, you know, humans have agency, right? Humans, and even, you know, in the Hebrew culture where slavery was, it was a part of the culture, but you know, there were a lot of rules around it, and it was really different from the way it operated in the rest of the world, you know? Mm-hmm. So human sacrifice wasn't a thing because humans were understood to be, you know, different in a lot of ways. So when what's happening here, when he starts to talk about the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice, like for Hebrew people that he was writing to, I mean, talking about Jesus as a human sacrifice would have been like mind-blowingly shocking to them because human sacrifice was something that over and over and over again in their scriptures, it was that God does not like that. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. He's not for that. And anytime the taking of a human life is a big deal, you know, so all over and over again, you see human sacrifice as something that the Hebrews were told not to participate in, not to, mm-hmm. you know. And so, and then here's the writer of Hebrews saying, well, that's exactly what Jesus did. And the difference is that it goes right to the heart of what you just pointed out. And I think that's why this is important. Jesus was no one's property.
Right.
He didn't belong to anybody. His life was not in anyone else's hands. And that's different. In the ancient world, almost everybody's life was in someone else's hands. Mm-hmm. The king over a realm controlled the people in his realm. Their lives literally belonged to him. He could spend them or he could save them at his whim.
Yeah.
You know? And so most people in the ancient world, their lives belonged to somebody. They were forfeit to someone, not Jesus. His life did not belong to anyone. Mm-hmm. It was his own, truly, his own to give in a way that none of the people who the writer of Hebrews are talking to could have, they didn't have that kind of agency, but Jesus did.
Yeah.
And still, he laid down his life.
Well, and to think about, you know, in the first covenant, the priest, the high priest, would carry in the animal blood to the Most Holy to make it. But when Christ entered, it was his own blood.
Yes.
You know, he was pouring out his own blood as the sacrifice.
Yeah, like I don't think we can get over the shock of this passage. It's hard for us to grasp it, right? And I don't think we need to wrestle with this. What the author of Hebrews is describing is he's describing Jesus as the priest and the sacrifice.
Yes. Yes.
As both things. And that is like no one had put this together. Like no one had just kind of invented this understanding, this philosophical understanding. This is a mind-blowingly shocking image that the author of Hebrews is using, and it's one that really the only way that you can describe it is to say, well, I mean, that's got to be from the Lord because no Hebrew person would have invented that.
Right,
you know?
Right. Well, and you know, you go back and it doesn't reference it here, but we know that in the Old Testament, we see that when the high priest entered the most holy place,
he
even had bells on his robe and some say a rope tied around his foot. So if the bell stopped ringing, that meant, he wasn't in a good spot.
He wasn't holy enough to be in there. Yeah, right.
And so then you look at Jesus walking in and he was perfection, you know, no sin.
Right.
No bells going in and representing it and tearing that veil, you know,
from
top to bottom.
Yeah.
So that then we all have access to move from the courtyard into this direct access to the throne room of God. And if that didn't get you fired up, I'm not really sure what will, because that's pretty good stuff.
Yeah, and I just the power of these images and what it is that the author is saying. You know, sometimes when you're reading it, you're like, you're tempted because it's talking about all these descriptive things, you know, about the temple. And so you're tempted to be like, yada, 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 you know, like this kind of skip past that. And then you get down to the blood and the sacrifices, and you're like, wow, you know, and we can totally miss, because, you know, our culture is so different from the one in which this was written. We can totally miss the power of what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Mm-hmm. I mean, priest and sacrifice, you know?
Well, and we should be so excited that there was this second covenant because, you know, prior to that tabernacle, that was for the Jews.
Yeah.
And that access, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, that was all for one group of people that I wasn't included in.
Yeah, right.
And so then when Christ came as the high priest, like we see there in verse 11, when he came as high priest of the good things that were already here, he went through greater and more perfect tabernacle. tabernacle. Well, thank goodness for that greater and more perfect tabernacle.
Yeah, right.
And it goes on, you know, to say that's not man-made.
It's exactly right.
God's design. Yeah. So the first one was God's design, but man made it. The second one, God's design, God made,
right.
And, you know, referencing heaven. And this is where we had the doorway open for us to become believers too. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's a huge part here is that heaven and Jesus' sacrifice to allow us to get to heaven, that's when salvation became accessible to us.
Right, exactly.
And thank goodness for that.
Yeah, yeah. Another thing that, and we've talked about this a bunch of times throughout Hebrews, and we will continue to talk about it a bunch of times, but you know, over and over again, one of the things that the author of Hebrews is doing is he's really trying to encourage these people who are probably either have just experienced persecution, are experiencing it, or about to experience, he's trying to encourage them not to return mm-hmm. to this old, the old structures and forms of religion. So, yep. if you listen to the introductory episode, you know that we did, Dr. Dane and I actually talk about how you know it would have been easy, it would have been easier. For a person who was a Christian at this, you know, at this particular time, if you're thinking, you know, like, you know, 60s maybe AD, a person during this particular time, it would have been easier for them to have been Jewish, right, and not Christian, because Jewish people had some protections under Roman law, and they were an identified and accepted sect within the Roman world. Mm-hmm. And so when persecution really started to happen to these Christians, you know, it would have been easier for them to return back to what they were before, mm-hmm. to deny, you know, this faith in Jesus and to go back to just this kind of practice.
Right.
And so the other people is like, look, don't do that. Because remember, all of that stuff is just the scaffolding. It's not real. The fulfillment of all of it is Jesus. It's what you believed. And if you take a step back, then you're settling for this facsimile of the real thing. Mm-hmm. This, you know, it's not worthy of your return, right? The Christ is the fulfillment of all of it.
Yeah.
You know? And so I think it's important for us to remember too. Because we think about this and we're like, oh yeah, boy, those people must have really struggled with that. And sometimes we'll miss the point that we often do the same thing.
Oh yeah.
Like we will prop up and worship the form of religious expression over the Christ himself, who is the fulfillment of whatever our religious expression is supposed to be.
Yeah,
you know what
absolutely.
I mean?
Well, and slipping into legalism that if I will read my Bible this many times,
yes.
you know, this many minutes, if I will do this, if I do that, and I'm a checklist girl
sure.
all day long.
Yeah, so
I finish things. And then if it wasn't on my checklist, I can put it on my checklist. So then I can check it off my list because that makes me feel good.
Yeah.
And we can make our relationship with Christ like that too. You know,
yes.
we want to feel like there is some magic thing that if I'll do these things,
right.
then I'll be good enough. But grace means I don't have to be
exactly
good enough. You know, I don't want to, just like these new believers, the writer didn't want them to run back to the checklist and the things that you were doing before.
Yeah.
We have to hold that line ourselves too. And, and when we're saved, remember that it's not about the checklist and, you know, it's not about legalism and you do these things to be a good Christian. Grace is what saves us.
Yes.
Now, I will change some of the things I'm doing
Absolutely.
Because of adoration and because why would I not when I love him?
Right.
You know, but I think that it really spoke to me too about this isn't about our works. You know, mm-hmm. he did the work.
Exactly. Yeah. And in fact, all of that stuff that people were doing really, and we've already talked about this some, but it really never was meant to, it wasn't able, nor was it really meant to actually provide the cleansing and the healing that people really needed.
Yeah.
It was a shadow of something that was to come. Mm-hmm. And so even in our religious expression, it's super important to remember that. Like there's nothing, you know, because we do the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We can get so deeply passionate about you know, I'm just, I don't know, I'm throwing things out, you know, things that people really get worked up about. They get worked up about the, you know, about the order that things happen in the mm-hmm. service. They get really worked up about whether or not, whether what kind of music is being played or what kind of instruments are being used, or they get really worked up about different aspects of the worship service that they believe, you know, are super important. And we forget, right, that all those things, the whole point of them always is to lead us into deeper relationship with Christ. Yeah. And so if the things become an end in and of themselves, right, then we have totally missed the point. Missed it. Yeah. In the same way. And yeah. We've gone back and settled for the facsimile and without, you know, without really realizing what the point of all that was, yeah. You know? So, anyway, I, as a pastor, like I, when I read this, there's a lot of conviction that happens. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Cause I can think of, you know, some of the things that I spend a lot of time really working on and planning on, I can think of those things as an end in and of themselves, mm-hmm. and they're not,
yeah.
You know, Jesus is the end. He is the point of all of it.
Right.
He is the fulfillment of all of it. And all we want is for people to have an experience with Jesus, right? That's all we want.
Yeah.
And whatever that looks like, however that happens, it doesn't really matter, as long as what happens is at the end of it is Jesus, you know? And that's what we got to kind of keep in our hearts and our minds.
Absolutely. Because, anyway. You know, going back to when they ran back, they were running back to earthly processes.
Exactly. Yeah.
Earthly. And that's never going to be fulfilling.
Right.
You know, so we have to caution ourselves just like that today. Don't run back to the mm-hmm. earthly or the worldly things. They're never going to be enough.
Yeah.
And you
yeah.
can't work your way out of this.
Right.
But God has already done it. You know, yeah. Jesus already paid that price.
That's right. That's right.
Which gets us into ransom.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Which, you know, I love that idea of him paying my ransom. And so right. when you get, let's see where it starts talking about, when Jesus, he, like his entering the most holy was him entering into heaven.
Yes.
And it talks about him being our mediator there.
Yeah.
And I think just before it talks about that, it talks about how, there is no, will without the death. So
exactly,
basically
yeah.
I cannot get my inheritance until the person who wrote me into that will is no longer.
Yeah. Verse here. 16. Yeah. 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 Someone has to die
someone
in order
has
for
to
a will to take effect. Yeah.
yeah. So Christ had to die in order for me to get the inheritance mm-hmm. of heaven that I'm promised. And when he did die, and when he went into heaven, he stands there as our mediator. And in some other places, you'll see it as our guarantee, you know, that he's there to guarantee. And I love one thing that I can't remember where I read it, but it was talking about how I think we tend to think in our human understanding that Jesus only sees the bad side of us.
Yeah.
He sees me for my faults and my failures.
Right, right.
Because that's what I see mm-hmm. in me. You know, when I look at me, I don't look at the good things, the things I notice in the mirror, the things that I kind of don't like
yeah, right.
about myself.
Yeah, yeah.
And so when he stands there as our mediator in heaven, he's not standing there saying, well, these are all the things she did wrong,
mm-hmm.
you know, but I'm here, you know, I'll pay her price.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
he stands there and he's presenting me before God as somebody who's already had my price paid.
Yeah.
And he's my guarantee.
Yeah.
Of acceptance.
Yeah.
Because of what he's already done.
Yeah. It's even more, and you hear this, you know, not so much, I mean, it's alluded to in the passage where he's talking about the will, because, you know, anytime you're in verse 16, he's talking about, you know, look, this is how, in order, he's talking about agreements.
Yeah.
So he's talking about, you know, for covenants that they were sealed in blood, you know, mm-hmm. you don't get the benefit of a will until a person dies, you know? So there's this understanding of that there's this inheritance that's coming, you know, but it's even more of a, I would even say like when Christ is bringing us before the Lord, he's not, like you said, he's not presented, well, hopefully I've cleaned him up, you know,
yeah.
well enough, you know,
yeah.
he's presented to the Lord God as, look at your son.
Yeah.
Look at your beautiful son, you know, and look at your beautiful daughter. That's how he's presenting us. And that's a, And that's an important thing to remember. Mm-hmm. And the reason he presents us in that way is not because of anything we've done. Okay. It's just because he decided to do it. Mm-hmm. That the God decided to do that.
Yeah.
And he decided to call us his sons and daughters. And Jesus sacrificed so that he could present us in that way. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful thing to remember. It really is.
Because I do think it's hard for us to sometimes see ourselves in that way.
Yeah.
So I did really like that.
Yeah. Yeah. And at the end of this, like verse 27. So just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. So that was the whole point, you know, that is the whole point of all of this stuff that he did. You know, for verse 24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven himself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, mm-hmm. the way a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that it is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times mm-hmm. since the creation of the world. But here it is. But he has appeared once and for all. At the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin mm-hmm. by the sacrifice of himself. And, you know, so there needs to be no other sacrifice. Sin has been defeated. It's been conquered. It's been destroyed once and for all in the sacrifice of Jesus.
And when I allow shame to continue to beat me for those same sins that he's already washed away, it's kind of like I'm running back to those earthly practices.
Yes,
you know, of it not being enough, and mm-hmm. I got to do something to wash it away. But and I think that is a huge mental shift for us. It's a discipline that we have to kind of develop, to recognize that every time I allow myself to go back and wallow in what has already mm-hmm. been forgiven and forgotten.
Right. Yeah. Right.
You know, that anytime I do that, I'm running back to the old way of life.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, we were intended for so much better.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the truth. Man, that's really good stuff. There's a lot of really good stuff in there. So, was there anything in this passage though that you've already talked about a bunch of these things, but was there anything that you just felt like the Lord was speaking to you, like, ooh, I needed to hear that? You know what I mean? Was there a particular verse or any part of it that really kind of struck you in that way?
Well, you know, I do think you can't wrap it up without looking at the end of verse 28, that not only did he sacrifice, but he will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So I guess for me, one of my big things is he's coming back and I'm supposed to be waiting for him. And what am I doing while I'm waiting?
Yeah.
You know, and so that's where those spiritual disciplines, there are good things that I can be doing. Mm-hmm. To be ready, you know, for him to return. And so mm-hmm. I think for me, that I guess one of the big things is hearing him say, I already did the work mm-hmm. and I'm coming back to get you. Be ready when I get there.
Yeah.
You know, your price has been paid. And so I want to use the waiting well.
Yes. Right.
And so I guess if I was thinking of one takeaway, mm-hmm. That would be one of them.
Yeah. 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 That's good stuff. That's good stuff. When you dig into this passage, there's a whole lot of like, you know, imagery and stuff that we're not quite as familiar with, but the people who the author was writing to would have been really, really familiar with, mm-hmm. you know? And so when you're reading through it, it can be kind of like, wow, what in the world is going on here? You know, he's describing the actions of the priests. He's describing that, you know, and I just don't understand, you know, what's going on here. But really, at the end of it all, what's going on here is that the work is finished. Mm-hmm. It's done. Mm-hmm. You know, the God of creation, spilled his blood for us. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, it would be shocking. It would be shocking. It's shocking to think of a priest who is also a sacrifice. That's shocking.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. It's even more shocking to think of the God who all of the worship is for mm-hmm. as the sacrifice.
Yeah.
But guys, that's what we, That's what we believe. Mm-hmm. That's what Scripture tells us happened. The God who is the object of the worship made himself the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And that's the part that I just, you know, every time I read this, that's the part that just, you know, that just really wrecks me. You know, yeah. And it's so crazy and so scandalous, you know, that in all honesty, sometimes it's tough for some people to even, like for some people, for in other faiths, it's not, that's like a barrier to them becoming a Christian. They can't imagine the God they worship. They cannot imagine him doing that.
Yeah. You know that song, Reckless Love? Sometimes people say, oh, but that's not scriptural because, you know, God doesn't have reckless love. But to us, that does appear reckless.
Yes.
You know, that why would you love me that? Why would you do that for me? So I don't think it's saying, you know, that God's love is reckless. But by all human standards, it does not.
Doesn't make any sense.
It doesn't make any kind of sense.
And you know, reckless, if you define reckless as, you know, without any thought of the consequences, then I get why that song kind of bothers people. But when you listen to all the words of the song, there's so much truth in it, because I don't think it's describing action without thought of the consequences.
Yeah,
that kind of reckless.
Not.
I think what it's talking about is action without any regard for the consequences that you will receive yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, so it's God acting without any concern for his own well-being, the God of the universe, like pouring himself out for us, causing himself allowing himself to be humiliated, causing himself to be crucified, right? Murdered, right? Okay. That is reckless in the sense that I don't care what happens to me. Mm-hmm. I love you so much that what happens to me, I'm willing to go through whatever I have to go through because I love you that much.
Yeah.
And in that sense, that's exactly what God was doing.
Yeah. And I can't wrap my mind around so many things about what God is doing. But that doesn't mean he's reckless. Mm-hmm. He's very intentional in everything.
Absolutely.
So maybe it's not the way I would do things, but let's be glad that we're not doing things the way I would do things, you know?
So, I just want to, it's important, you know, let this echo in your heart and in your head, guys, as you're reading this week. The gravity of this truth that we believe, you know, that God, the object of the worship, was also the sacrifice. Like, you know, that is just so, it's so mind blowing and also so beautiful and so true. Mm-hmm. And so let that kind of rattle around in your heart and in your head as you read this. And hopefully there's so much that we didn't even scratch,
in this
one little chapter. And so you've got plenty to kind of wrestle with and kind of think your way through, and pray your way through as you're reading. But hopefully some of this stuff that has really ministered to Ann and I in this passage of scripture will get you excited about reading it for yourself and trying to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through it.
Yeah.
So,
and I would love to hear what they're coming up with this.
Oh yeah, man. That's me too. So find us and let us know. Always remember the whole point of this, podcast is not that you would just listen to the podcast once a week, but the whole point of the podcast is that you would open your Bible and you would read this passage of scripture and you would read it multiple times during the week and really engage with it. And so remember, there's a reading plan that is on our website. There are questions that will guide you as you're working your way through this. So make sure that you go to the website. If you go to firstshallowwater.org, you click on resources, you'll find it there. There's a link to the reading plan in the description of this episode, in the description of every one of these episodes. So make sure you click that and make sure you're doing the reading plan with us. There's I know that God's going to reveal some awesome stuff to you as well as you're engaging with his word.
Yeah. And share it with your friends, because this is great. You know, people like book clubs and they like to get together. this is a great porch conversation, you know? So exactly. Do it together. Talk with somebody about it. Like you and I have gotten to sit here and talk. And
right.
You'll grow for sure.
Yeah. And we're providing the questions for mm-hmm. you. I mean, they're there. You know, you're just reading it and then reflecting on the passage of scripture because of these questions. So it's good to like get together with other people and say, well, what did you hear? How did you answer these questions? And then kind of go through them in that way. So, yep. All right. Well, listen, we will be back next week with another fascinating, amazing, interesting person to talk about the Word of God. We'll be talking about Hebrews 10. So next week and reading through Hebrews 10 next week. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.